Okay. Heavenly Father, we begin our prayer with your praises, Lord. You have made this morning. You have offered this time together. And you have placed the desire on our hearts to be here with one another. We look to you with thanksgiving for this blessed fellowship, for Rosemary's leadership, for Stacy's teaching, and for your presence here with us. As in all things, you have made this possible. As we study this epistle, please help us to keep in mind that every word is inspired by you, Lord. Keep our ears open to hear your words. Keep our minds open to learn all that you intend to teach us through your words. And keep our hearts open to you as we listen and learn. Draw each of us closer to you, Lord. Bless this lesson and our fellowship this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You do that so
well. Okay, so I think I'm unmuted. This week we're looking at Ephesians 5. Wait a minute, I think it's verse 19. Yes. And I have at the top of the first page, you know, just to keep in mind, how do we develop a full life in the Spirit for the Lord? That's the way I think of this verse. In the back of my mind, the Luke 10:27 keeps popping up in the back of my mind. That's the verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. I think that Ephesians 5:17-22 does kind of address heart, soul, strength, mind, and loving each other. Now, we already studied Ephesians 5:17-18. What should we avoid? What should we embrace? Do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. Do not be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. From now on, the next couple of weeks, it's pretty much just what should we be embracing? I can't think of anything to avoid in the next couple of weeks. I mean, with regard to the Bible verses. The topics today are, what does the Bible say about speaking in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs? What does it say about singing to the Lord, making melody in your heart to the Lord? I put the Bible verse there for you, but then I looked at like how many words were relevant and I thought, I'm not going to analyze 8 Greek words today. I'm only giving you one word in Greek. I thought instead that I would look at what commentaries said, because I thought, like, I didn't want to spend like 10 minutes on Psalms, 10 minutes on etc. So I think it's midway on page 1, I have a question. What do commentaries say about Ephesians 5:19? And I don't have commentaries in my home. I think we've talked about a free e-service from the library called Hoopla. And they had 3 commentaries available, one by Mark D. Roberts. All of these are white men who have PhDs. Mark D. Roberts was a pastor, and now I think he's like the leader of Fuller's Max Dupree Center for Leadership. Fuller is an evangelical seminary. They have a campus in California. Klein Snodgrass used to be a professor at North Park Theological Seminary, which is in the Chicago area. And Daryl Bach is from Dallas Theological Seminary. I have listened to Daryl Bach's podcast. He is a Messianic Jew. He was born and raised Jewish, but became a Christian believer, when he was young, maybe in his 20s, and he's been at Dallas Theological Seminary. He has a lot of great insights. Anyway, Mark Roberts says that there are different ways to interpret the list of actions in verse 19, you know, singing, speaking, hymns, psalms. He says there are different ways. Some people say that psalms, hymns, etc. are different genres. Some say they overlap in meaning and just reinforce each other. He believes there may be differences or distinctions, but the terms still reinforce each other. Now, Klein Snodgrass, when I read his commentary, I thought, oh, he must be a young man. But no, he's retired already. I like him so much because he's the one who wrote, you know, the verb submit is not in Ephesians 5:22. You have to go back and get the whole context. So I like him. He wrote, it's difficult to be sure whether there is an important distinction among hymns, psalms, and songs, but he writes that singing is the natural expression of joy that God brings into a person's life. And I think that's good. I mean, singing brings joy, but also I think we need to remember I'm guessing all of you have heard a Bible teaching on joy, that joy does not depend on your happiness, your superficial happiness. It's something deeper. So even when you're sad, maybe especially when you're sad, you can sing. And then Daryl Bach says, Daryl Bach, likes history. He mentions actually both Daryl Bach and the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges mention a letter by Pliny the Younger. And yes, there is a Pliny the Elder. Pliny the Younger wrote a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan, and they have dated it between 108 and 114 AD. And in this letter, Pliny wrote that Christians would, and this is a quote, but it's a quote translated from Latin, meet before dawn on a stated day and chant Carmen Dicere to Christ as to a God, alternatively together, which is Secum Invicem. And then I found an online commentary that says, Carmen Dicere inter se Invicem could describe alternate, possibly antiphonal, singing of such sacred music. So it could be people, song and response could be that. So that's an overview of verse 19. Much of the rest of my handout is just looking at questions. I'll ask a question, what about this? What about that? And then I try to answer the question briefly. Because someone like Daryl Bach could probably talk 5 hours about this verse, but I'm not going to. Songs and music are mentioned many times in the Bible. Are the terms in Ephesians 5:19 mentioned in any other part of the Bible? And I found a couple references. In fact, even Carrie has this on one of her handouts from 2 years ago. Ephesians 5:19 is similar to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Actually, that has multiple things from what we're studying. It talks about teaching, which relates to understanding. It talks about wisdom, which also relates to the opposite of foolishness, and with singing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs are what you see in verse 19. And then thankfulness. Thankfulness we'll talk about next week. So, these themes in Ephesians 5 are things that Paul thought about in talking to more than one congregation, not just the Ephesians. And Ellicott's commentary, which I found on Bible Hub, says that for believers, singing, quote, really guides their minds as well as their hearts, end quote. And we'll see this in brain research. And also the heart. Later on, I talk about how the heart did not mean the same thing in Paul's time that it does in our time. So what can we conclude from the commentaries and the references? We can conclude that singing or chanting was very important for Christians from the earliest decades. If Pliny was writing about it in, you know, the year 110, you can bet that people were doing it decades before this, which Paul writes about. Okay, so singing was important. Next question. What instruments were used for addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody? We have to keep in mind the human voice is regarded to be an instrument. So commentators suggest that Christians did speaking or chanting, the only instrument being the human voice, or singing a tune, you know, a melody without instruments, or singing with instruments, that they could all have been present in the early church. Some commentators say that when Paul writes making melody, that implies that there's an instrument, like a musical instrument, present. And Daryl Bach says that the instruments would have been similar to the harp. Now, later on, I talk about Solomon. Solomon used a lot of instruments, but from what we've read about the history of the Christian church, early Christians would not want to be blowing trumpets during their worship. I think the early Christians were not trying to draw attention to themselves. They were not trying to have any noise pollution. They were trying, you know, there would be a harp and chanting and, you know, things like that. Now, next question, is there any distinction among...
I'm sorry to interrupt. I'm sorry. Oh,
yes.
Just regarding the harp and early Christians. Am I mixed up? Someone will help me. Is it David? Did David play the harp?
Yes. Okay. Yes, David played the harp. And then in Solomon's temple, you see like trumpets and maybe percussion and other things. But yeah, harps have been around for thousands of years. If there were a music specialist, I think they would tell us, you know, it's for a harp, you need a frame and strings, and you could make one by hand. So yeah, harps have been around for a long time. Even shepherds, even shepherd boys could probably make a harp. Yeah. What about the distinction among psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? Mark Roberts, who earlier said, was quoted saying, well, these terms reinforce each other, but he suggests the following in his commentary. He says that psalms point to the Old Testament. You know, lots of psalms in the Old Testament. Hymns, which is Greek hymnos, I don't know how to say that exactly, or a hymn, as a noun, it appears only twice. So this noun, hymnos, is only in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, which I copied earlier. And Mark, you know, Professor Dr. Roberts says this could be a familiar, previously composed song of praise to God. And he says maybe a spiritual song could be spontaneous during worship. Some people talk about singing in the spirit as something, you know, that people do extemporaneously, like jazz musicians will play a set tune and then do extemporaneous music. Mark, Mark Roberts said spiritual songs might include this. So I think it just shows that believers didn't want to be boxed into one type of musical form, that they wanted to have a variety of ways to express themselves. Yes. Yeah, Khaki.
I think it's interesting that spiritual songs would be the spontaneous one. And when we use the term spiritual to refer to music, we're usually referring to some of the African gospel spiritual music, calling them spirituals. So it's kind of a similar connotation.
Actually, yes, that's a good point. Yeah. And I remember I heard an African-American mentioning that that the old spirituals are not completely the same as gospel music, that the gospel, that African-American gospel music tends to be exuberant and joyous, whereas a lot of the spirituals were very serious. I can't think of one right now, but thank you, Khaki. Yeah.
And I think the spirituals were often used to sort of process difficult times and issues that were really bothering them deep in their souls, and how they process and recover and move on. And they may be like the person who is struggling. I can't remember the name of the person I heard speak a few years ago at University of Michigan's Martin Luther King lecture, but she talked about how if someone had a struggle, they would move into the center of the circle and they would start to sing about it. And then the others around them would sort of echo portions of it. And that's sort of the beginnings of spirituals in their culture.
Well, that's interesting. Thank you. That's interesting. Wow. Wow. Well, I think no matter the form that you're singing in, the next question is, what should the worshiper's mindset be while speaking, singing, and making melody? Now, according to verse 19, worshipers should be, quote, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, end quote. But the phrase, the heart, your heart, with your heart, suggests something different from what Westerners currently mean. And this is, okay, yeah. Top of page 3 of your handout, I have the one word in Greek in detail, Strong's Concordance, word number 2588, cardia, heart. Well, you can see that cardia is related to like cardiology and cardiopulmonary, et cetera. It's a noun. The definition is heart, but how did people in first century Asia Minor and the Greek speaking world use this word heart? It actually was used to refer to the mind, character, inner self, the will, intention, or center, like the center of your being. So for Paul, I'm pretty sure we can say that the heart included the mind, character, the inner self. And then there's another commentary, P. Hughes. I just cut and pasted this from online. I don't know who P. Hughes is or anything. But he says it directed the capacity of moral preference, such as volitional desire and choice. And the one cognitive study I cite in here talks about this, you know, really implies that music can direct your moral impulses. Klein Snodgrass, the commentator that I really like, writes that singing with the heart is not a request for emotion. It is specifically not a request for emotion, but the heart was the controlling center of one's being. So singing with the heart meant, quote, to sing with your whole being, which would include emotions. That's Klein Snodgrass. And then he continues, the issue is the integrity with which one sings, not the feeling. Words are not nearly sung, they express the reality of the life in the spirit. Actually, that really struck me. I've been trying to pray the Lord's Prayer every morning, and I can say the Lord's Prayer while composing a mental grocery list. You know, it's just automatic. So I'm not, you know, I'm thinking, wow, you know, when I say the Lord's Prayer, do I really have integrity? I need to check myself. Yes, singing with the heart is important. Another question, to whom do we sing? Verse 19 specifies, we should be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So, you know, verse 19 includes it. We have to build up one another, and we have to sing and make melody to the Lord. Give God the glory, build each other up. So, next question. What are the benefits of singing and making melody to the Lord? Well, in spring 2019, Carrie Price, in her introductory lesson for the other book in the pew rack, which, I mean, I think most of you were there, and I love that study. She gave a thorough and impressive list of reasons to sing. I would be interested in knowing how much research she did, because as I said, I went online and I couldn't find a list this good. I am unable to improve on her list, so I'm copying excerpts below. She gives a lot of explanation. I actually, you know, I have her handout from a couple of years ago, lots of explanation. But the first thing she did was, why do we sing? Four biblical reasons: to be obedient to God's word. It's another way to dig into God's word, like we can really reflect. When you sing in a group or congregation, you are building up others. You know, we just mentioned that. And when you sing, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. And she has a note to C. Martin Luther. I wrote that when she was speaking. I wrote a note that she referenced that, but it's not on her handout.
Stacy?
Yes.
One other thing that our former pastor, Kerry Rickert, told us in his, he did a whole series of worshiping for our confirmands. And one of the things is that every single portion of your worship time is to give glory to God. So I think when we're singing, we're also using the gifts that God has given us to give and praise him, yeah, and give glory to him.
Yes. Yes. So, you know, you have those five biblical reasons. And then her point number five, she has 10 subparts. And this is like all the brain research cognitive things. She writes, singing is good for you, body, mind, and spirit. Singing releases endorphins and oxytocin. I'm pretty sure that some, you know, narcotics do that, but I would recommend singing as an alternative. Sorry, I'm being facetious. Singing improves cognition. I mean, you're using your brain, you're using words. C, singing leads to a longer life. I haven't seen the research, but I can believe it. You know, like it's just, if it's healthy, yeah. D, singing lowers your blood pressure. This may have to do with lungs and rhythm and emotion. E, singing increases empathy and understanding between cultures. I'm not sure if it's only singing or if it's, you know, being aware of your singing, but I'm hoping that Carrie will be back with us in a while, and maybe we can ask her. F, singing develops lungs and gives you better posture. Good point. G, singing brings people together and creates a sense of community, definitely. H, singing can help patients of Parkinson's diseases. I didn't check this out, but I know that when people have Parkinson's or any kind of condition that affects the verbal part of their brain, I know that singing can give them a framework. I know brain studies have shown that even when people have brain damage and they lose the ability to make new sentences, oftentimes they can still remember songs. Singing improves your memory, you know, it's building cognitive connections. And J, singing can boost your immunity. So, you know, just all good things to do. And I was in a choir in high school and I loved singing. This has made me think, you know, maybe I need to like find a way to do it more often, because the church I attend, Kensington, does not do a lot of chorals, you know, congregational singing on Sunday mornings, which is good. You know, it's good for new believers who don't want a traditional church, but I think something's really missing. So page 4 of the handout, Carrie ends with one final point. Oh, and this goes to what Karen Priedmore just said. Why sing? I think it was Karen. When you sing, you glorify God. All of these things, all things work together for the good. All singing works together for the good. Now, are there any other benefits of making melody to the Lord? I found a lot of, there were a lot of articles online about music and the benefits of music. But then I found one that was exactly about sacred music. This was published in June 2016. The title was Music as a Sacred Cue, Effects of Religious Music on Moral Behavior. And the journal, well, anyway, it was an online journal. But this was a pretty big study. I mean, there were 6 professors from 4 universities, Duke, University of Connecticut, Aarhus. I know Aarhus is like Germany or Denmark, maybe the Netherlands, one of those places up there. And Masaryk, there's from 4 universities, and they did a study of participants from the USA, the Czech Republic, and Mauritius. Mauritius is an island in the Indian Ocean. You know, I'm pretty sure that the people from Duke and Connecticut studied the Americans, Aarhus and Masaryk, maybe the Czechs. I don't know who went to Mauritius, but it's interesting. They have like a non-Western group. And then what they did was they had participants listen. First, these participants listened to a type of music, either secular or non-secular. And then they gave them a set of math problems to solve. But then they asked participants to check their own scores and report how many questions they got correct. And I think, like, I've heard of these studies before, where there are other studies about this, where professors will do one task, listening to music or watching a TED talk or, you know, listening to a podcast. And then they ask them to do some kind of, usually math problems, because you can give math problems to everyone. You could not give everyone a test of history or something, but you can give math problems to everyone. And then first they'll do it with people, and the researchers will check the people's scores. And they'll say, when we check their scores, on average, they get 62% correct. And then they do the experiment again and they ask the people to check their own scores, and the average will be like 85%. So the researchers say, okay, either the second group of people were a lot smarter, or they're increasing their scores by 15%. So what they did was, I think they did this kind of thing with these people. And they discovered, this is the fourth bullet point, participants who identified themselves as religious were less likely to falsify their score after they had listened to religious music. So if they were non-religious people, you know, it looked like they were falsifying, increasing their correct answers by the normal amount. If they were religious, but maybe they were listening to non-religious music, maybe they were doing something similar. But if they were religious participants and they listened to religious music, after they listened to religious music, they were more honest about their own test scores. So what was the conclusion? Researchers concluded, this is the last bullet point, that religion can have an important influence in moral decision-making, and religious reminders may deter people from unethical behavior. I mean, I think this is true for myself. Like after church on Sunday, I'm less likely to curse the other drivers as I drive home. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's my take. So those were just a lot of kind of analytical questions. The rest of this has to do with examples from the Bible. Like I looked at the Bible, hundreds of examples of singing. So I picked a few and figured, you know, what can we learn from these examples? And I tried to pick, you know, a couple types of situations, couple types of emotions. I checked the Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament has the Psalms, and then a lot of verse, like in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has many, many examples of singing in too many contexts to mention. Singing could occur after a victory. For example, when the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians after parting the Red Sea and bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. That's from Exodus 15, 1 to 2. And you see it in your handout, page 4. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, and this is a quote, so I'm guessing these were the words of the song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And there's more. And then if you read a number of verses later, Moses' sister Miriam takes out her tambourine. So we know there were tambourines way back then. So, you know, we look at this and we saw that when there was victory, how did people do victory? Well, you know, they were wandering in the wilderness of Sinai. They couldn't really rent a meeting hall and celebrate there, but they could make music, which, you know, music is available no matter where you are. You have your voice, you can make music. However, if you have the resources, you can be much, much more elaborate. Next, we go to 2 Chronicles, and I put down there singing and music could also be elaborate events. such as when the ark was brought to Solomon's dedication of the temple. And yeah, that was 2 Chronicles 5, 10 through 13. Just for background, this is just after Solomon finished the temple. So of course you remember in the time of Moses, the judges, Saul, and David, there was a tabernacle which could be moved. And there was the Ark of the Covenant, which could be moved, but very carefully. But 2 Chronicles 5, the first verse of 2 Chronicles 5, you see that the temple had been finished and Solomon had all the sacred items and the sacred treasures brought to the temple. And then the Levites retrieved the Ark. And I didn't, you know, I didn't like go through the whole Old Testament to see where was the Ark at this time. I'm guessing that the Ark had been in the tabernacle. And finally, they have the temple's finished. The sacred things are there. All of the Levites' sacred vestments are ready. And they bring the Ark into the temple. And then you go to verse 10. There was nothing. Oh, yeah, verses 10 through 13 are on your handout. And it says, there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses had put there in Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, then you have a very long parentheses, which ends in the middle of verse 12. For all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, I'm going to just to interpolate, you might remember Asaph was a leader of the Levitical musicians. And you might remember him from the Psalms, and at least one Maskil. There were around 20 Psalms where you'll read in the Psalms, a Psalm of Asaph, a Maskil of Asaph. Okay, so to go back to verse 12. So Asaph was there, Heman and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps and lyres, stood east of the altar with, 120 priests who were trumpeters, 120 trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when, and then this is, I guess this goes to page 5 of your handout, when song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord. And this appears to be what they were singing. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So, wow. I mean, that is something. When Solomon dedicated the temple, everything was ready. What did they do? They made music. Now, did making music always have to be celebratory? Did it have to be for victories and grand events? No. And what is a dramatic example of this? Singing in hard times. I have there. This was from Paul. And as background, Paul had this dream of saying, come to Macedonia. And Philippi was a leading city in Macedonia. So Paul and Silas went to Macedonia. And then there was, you might remember the story, there was a fortune teller, a girl. And she made money for her masters by telling people's fortunes, but she had an evil spirit. And she keeps following them around and saying, these are representatives of the Most High. And Acts says she did this for days. And Paul and Silas, you know, finally got tired and they cast out the demon. But she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And her masters were angry. And her masters went to the magistrates of the city and said, Paul and Silas are Jews and they're causing trouble. And what happens? Paul and Silas are attacked by a mob. They are beaten and they are thrown into prison in Philippi. That's Acts 16, 23 to 26. What do they do? That's on page 5 of your handout, verses 23, 24, 25. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, when the people of Philippi had inflicted many blows upon Paul and Silas, the magistrates or someone threw Paul and Silas into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison. He doesn't want them to be like beaten anymore. And the jailer fastened their feet into the stocks. And what do they do? What would you do if someone threw you into the inner bowels of the prison and put your feet in stocks? Maybe not what Paul and Silas did, at least not me. But verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Later on, it tells how the jailer is just amazed and he converts to become a believer in Jesus. But this is a pretty dramatic example. Like, what would you have done? Last example, something I never noticed. And this is also not an occasion of that was entirely celebratory. So finally, I have all four gospels present the story of the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13. But Matthew and Mark mention a detail. And in my Bibles, it's like the next paragraph. And they mention something that's not in Luke and John. I have Mark 14, 22 to 26 on page 5. And then I have Matthew 26 to 30. And they're very similar. Mark is the action guy, and he has this extra detail. Jesus took the cup and they drank all of it. Luke doesn't mention that they drank all of it, and there are a few other things that are different. Mark says the kingdom of God. Matthew says my Father's kingdom. I'm just going to read Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I mean, I know I've heard that over and over and over, but I do not remember looking at the next paragraph. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that seems to be identical in both Mark and Matthew. I never noticed that Jesus sung a hymn. I never noticed that. And I thought about that, what does this tell us about our Lord and Savior? Was he making melody to the Lord, to the triune God? Yes. Was Jesus making melody with his heart, that is his mind, his character, his inner self, his will, his intentions, his moral compass? I think we can say yes. I mean, Jesus knew what was coming and he still sang. If Jesus could do this at the Last Supper, how does this inspire us? So my conclusion is everything we have learned about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, everything shows that these actions will help us to build our lives to give glory to God. May we all honor God and minister to each other through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thank you very much. If you have any comments, any personal reflections on this, I think we have time to hear them. But it looks like everyone is still muted.
There we go. Stacy, I have a wonderful memory. I had a friend who has since passed, and you don't have to hit the face bar anymore, I don't think. I used to go and read from the Bible to her when she was in an assisted living facility. And I was reading a section of scripture, and she put her hand up and stopped me and started singing in German. She was from originally from actually Transylvania, and German was the language that she used. She just broke into song, remembering hymns that she'd sang as a child that were reflective of that verse. It was wonderful. It had been kind of a rough day for me, and it was and yet it was one of those things where I thought, I have to get there, want to get there, be sure I go and sit beside her and read. And it was the most beautiful present in the midst of my day to have her do that. Such an awesome lift of song. To his glory.
Amen. Amen. I'm just curious, like I've moved around a lot, but in the United States, I've lived in Michigan, Ohio, Texas, and Western New York, Austin, Texas, and Western New York. And I've been in a lot of different churches, and I had never noticed this, that Jesus sang and the apostles sang a hymn before going to the, have you ever heard?
Very uplifting. Yeah. I had not picked up on that before either. Jeannie said the same thing when you read it.
I actually think that this year during the Easter service, that version, not the Easter service, but the Holy Week services, somewhere along the way when this passage was read, it was included, because I remember being sort of startled when it was read. And I thought back and I thought, oh, I've probably heard that somewhere in the past and hadn't really thought about it in the meantime. But it was included. I think it was this year during Holy Week, unless it was sometime earlier, that it would have been in the rotation of readings.
That's why we say that God's word is living and active, because we discover new things no matter how long we've been studying the Bible and how maybe familiar we are with a text, that something just leaps off the page that we never really considered before. And it's a beautiful discovery, and God's word is living and active in us.
Amen.
It comes to mind how careful we should be about what we are listening to, from a music perspective, what we do break out in song with. I kept reflecting on that as you were speaking, that it is so influential and participatory. So
yeah.
Being wary of what we are listening to and how important it is that what we're reading and watching and listening to, that yeah. we honor him with those choices.
Yeah.
When you were telling your story a moment ago, Patty, it reminded me of how there are certain times when we have a reading in church that it's the words that one of the, sorry, that's the washer, that we have a passage that one of the VBS songs would have been, or even for the choir, some of our anthems based on Bible verses. And when I hear it read, I can't tolerate hearing it just read as spoken words, not in the same rhythm. Like one of the ones that comes to my mind is that, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, if you just read it in a normal cadence, it just doesn't sit right. In my mind, I'm hearing the kids singing it. So I think it's wonderful. I mean, we know that when you put things to music, you often remember them so much better. I think in med school, I had some friends who would put various things like all the cranial nerves into a song, often like a beer drinking song or something like that, to help them remember the order of them. And so those Bible verses, I think, will stick with our kids too for so much longer.
Yeah.
Karen Rose's daughter, Hannah, and my daughter, Erica, I can remember seeing them probably standing alongside your daughter, Rudy, singing all 66 books of the Bible because they knew the whole order of all the books, Old and New Testament, because they could do it in song.
Wow.
Yeah. And you know, so you know they're opening their Bible going, now where is Deuteronomy? And I mean, that helping them find it.
Wow. Yeah. That's a good memory.
Our elementary school did that with the states and the capitals.
Yeah.
So the Girl Scouts, when we had Girl Scout brownies or whatever, they would get together and do the same thing through all the states with the capitals.
Cool.
In song.
I need that song. You can stump me with a few states.
Yeah.
Chart here, Patty.
Those are all the Greek versions.
Well, I think if you have any more comments, please, you know, feel free to mention them. Are there any prayer requests before Jeannie? Actually, I should have mentioned this. Yes, Jeannie.
Prayer requests here.
I have one too.
Oh yes, was that Stacy?
Stacy, yeah. Sorry, I've been having problems with my computers and Zoom, yeah. So I'm on my phone, which is a challenge. Please pray for the family and friends of Leslie Shem. She works in the nursery. She passed away last night.
Oh no.
Had bile duct cancer, and she went into hospice last month and passed away peacefully last night. But she has worked in the nursery for ages, and she took care of all my kids in the nursery. And when I could come to Bible study with Andrew, she took care of Andrew. And so just prayers for her family. So thank you.
Yeah. Wow.
Could we also remember Carrie in prayer?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you want to go ahead?
Yes. You ready?
Yeah. I'm ready. I hope everyone else is ready. Maybe I'll mute myself. Thank you, Jeannie. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you, Stacy.
Do I need to press the bar?
No, she's good. For your continued evaluation and understanding of scripture, and to thank you for your special touch of Ephesians 5 building of lives in Christ. Oh Lord, we sincerely aspire to that fulfillment. Let the word of God enter our thoughts and change our thinking. May we be full of light. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then speak together in psalms. Sing unto the Lord and always give thanks, for we are washed by baptism and God's word. Prayers especially today, Lord, we hope you hear, and we are absorbing the loss of our dear Carrie Price, our own dear Carrie.
She's not dead.
I'm sorry. Okay, the loss, but I didn't put down.
Oh, good.
Put the wrong name down here. I'm sorry. Leslie.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I ran together. Lord, you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
These families need comfort. We ask for sincere understanding and healing for Carrie as she continues her walk. And we want her back. Please, Lord, bless her. And also continued prayers for Mike Cleaver. Both suffered from heart issues, he and Carrie. Please attend and heal and comfort them, Lord. We also ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Put it there instead of there.
Thank you.